In just a moment, Generations with Kevin Swanson. But first, this. The World View in 5 minutes.
It's Thursday, September 10th, 2015 AD. This is The World View in 5 minutes. I'm Adam McManus. Hundreds of thousands of Nigerian children have been displaced by terrorism, which means they will not be attending school anytime soon. Christian Aid Mission is working with indigenous ministries to work with the children in a safer part of the country. If you'd like to help, consider a donation at christianaid.org. Russia's foreign ministry has disclosed their support for Syrian armies in that country's long-running civil war. U.S. officials call their support disturbing. Russia's Secretary of State, Sergei Lavrov, said Moscow has, quote, never concealed that it delivers military equipment to official Syrian authorities with the aim of combating terrorism, unquote, according to Reuters. The nations receiving Syrian refugees include Turkey at 1.9 million, Lebanon at 1.1 million, and Jordan at 600,000. Germany has committed to receiving 500,000, and Sweden has received 65,000. The United States has taken in only 1,500. The island of Malta is proposing the criminalization of homeschooling. 10 homeschooling families have protested via an email sent to the Homeschool Legal Defense Association here in the States. Presently, the island state provides a legal basis for homeschooling. The encoded law reads, "It is the right of every parent of a minor to give his decision with regard to any matter regarding the child's education." Mike Donnelly from the HSLDA believes the proposed legislation will impact hundreds of families on the island. New research indicates a link between autism and the use of aborted fetal tissue in vaccinations. The study was published in the Journal of Public Health and Epidemiology and considered subjects in the U.S., the U.K., Western Australia, and Denmark. Therefore, they shall eat the fruit of their way and have their fill of their own devices. Proverbs 1:31. CNN reports that a pastor and professor at New Orleans Baptist Theological Seminary committed suicide after his name was revealed in the Ashley Madison adultery website hack. Dr. John Gibson was 56 years old. Ezekiel 3:18 says, "If you warn the wicked, and he does not turn from his wickedness or from his wicked way, he shall die for his iniquity, but you will have delivered your soul. But if you warn the righteous person not to sin, and he does not sin, he shall surely live, because he took warning, and you will have delivered your soul." There are at least 160 abortion survivors in the country. These are children who were victims of botched abortions and live to tell about it. One such survivor, Gianna Jessen, testified before the Congressional Judicial Committee yesterday during hearings on the Planned Parenthood baby organ trafficking scandal. Defenders of the abortion provider pointed to the other so-called services offered by the organization. Gianna told the hearing, quote, "Do not tell me these are not children. A heartbeat proves that, and so does the fact that they are selling human organs for profit. If God be for us, who can be against us? Thanks be to God, U.S. Navy Chaplain Wes Motter will not face any further persecution for taking a biblical position on homosexual behavior." Since 2014, Motter has been threatened with dismissal from service after 20 years of service. The Liberty Institute took on the case, and Senior Counsel and Director of Military Affairs Michael Berry told The Worldview this was a major victory for religious liberty in the military.
This finally went in front of a two-star admiral who reviewed the evidence, reviewed all the allegations, and also reviewed the legal arguments that we made on behalf of Chaplain Motter, and agreed with us wholeheartedly that this was inappropriate, and he categorically rejected the attempts to have Chaplain Motter relieved and kicked out of the Navy. So that's a huge victory.
"The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord is on my side as my helper. I shall look in triumph on those who hate me." Psalm 118, 6-7. And that's The World View in 5 minutes. On this Thursday, September 10th, in the year of our Lord, 2015, I'm Adam McManus. Seize the day for Jesus Christ.
Welcome, friends, to the Generations Radio broadcast. Kevin Swanson, your host with you. I'm a homeschool father of five, raising our kids out here in the Eastern Plains of Colorado. Steve Vaughn, father of six, also in the studio with us today as we lay down a vision for the next generation. Always thinking in terms of the generations. My father is very involved in putting together this radio program, as are my children. And without my children, I could not have produced this radio program for the last 11 years. Appreciate the work that they do as well. And we hope to pass on a biblical vision to the next generation. From generation on to generation on to generation, I think we've had four to five faithful generations in my family over the years, and that's why the Generations Radio broadcast. Well, today we're going to take a look at what's going on with Kim Davis. She's out of jail for at least the time being, and we'll see what happens. She may be back in jail soon because I don't think she's going to abide by the judicial requirements placed on her by that federal judge. Steve, what do you think?
Yeah, you know, her lawyer even said that, you know, for her love of God, her love of the Bible, her love of family and community, she's not going to violate any of those. And that would be, you know, the Bible and God. So she wants her name off of any marriage certificate that would go to homosexual couples. They're not going to do that. She's going to violate it. I think she'll be back in jail soon.
This is a county clerk, probably the most courageous Christian or professing Christians in America right now. And not too many pastors willing to stand up, not too many county clerks. Apparently there are three in the state of Kentucky, and I'll mention their names in just a moment. But Kim Davis is willing to stand up against the tyrants from Washington, D.C. She submits to God. She is a minister of God, as we've stated before in this program. She is the minister of God, spoken in Romans 13. She has an obligation to bring a punishment, God's vengeance upon those that do evil, and to reward those who do good. That's according to Romans 13, and she's one of the few magistrates in America that is willing to submit to the requirements of Romans 13. So we're thankful that there is a civil magistrate in America willing to stand up and submit to the requirements of Romans 13. She has the obligation to obey God's law in her position and to disobey the Supreme Court of the United States, which is no law at all, if they are violating the laws of God in the most egregious ways. And that's precisely what's happened with the Obergefell ruling that came down about 2 months ago. We're thankful that Kim Davis is standing strong against the tremendous forces. Evidently, she is strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And Matt Staver is her attorney. Standing right next to her there on the right side. On the left side was Mike Huckabee, I think, as she walked out of prison yesterday. And Matt Staver is invited to the Religious Liberties Conference, November 6th and 7th, and he gave me a verbal okay on that a few days ago. Matt Staver coming. We've also invited Kim Davis to the National Religious Liberties Conference. Friends, we are at a memorable time in the history of this country. If you were to attend a conference over a period of, say, 250 years, I think this conference might be the one to attend, especially since America is taking a serious left turn, or at least we are on the crossroads. And right now is a critical time for us to reanalyze a biblical position concerning things like liberty, interposition, and other things. Previously on this program, we have encouraged governors to take this stand. The drawback for Kim Davis is she has no militia. She has counted her troops. She has counted the cost, as Jesus requires kings to do, and she is unable to go to war. Now, interposition is the requirement upon the civil magistrates, the lower magistrates, to protect the citizenry from tyranny that comes down from the higher magistrates, whether that be kings, monarchs, or Supreme Court justices. And so we encourage folks to explore the history of interposition as the only way in which liberty has been secured since the Magna Carta 800 years ago. And this being the 800th anniversary of the Magna Carta, I think it's time for us to review what happened 800 years ago. If anybody enjoys even a modicum of the liberty we've received from the Magna Carta or from the various declarations of independence in Scotland, the Netherlands, America, and the Bill of Rights handed down to us from our forefathers, who indeed fought against the Supreme Court of England and declared independence some 236 years ago. All right, my friends, come to the National Religious Liberties Conference, November 6th and 7th, a historic conference in the history of this country, and I would encourage you to sign up right now. It's just it's still like $49, $59. It's really, really cheap. The value is about $180 right now. You can get in for $49, $59. Check it out at freedom2015.org. We'll be back in just a moment with more on the Generations Radio broadcast. This is Kevin Swanson, Steve Vaughn also in studio.
Parental freedom, medical freedoms, religious freedoms, substantial freedoms. Are they going away? Will America look like North Korea, Sweden, or Canada anytime soon? What is happening to religious freedoms in America? Folks, this is the issue as American Christians approach the 2016 elections. That's why the Freedom 2015 Conference in Des Moines, November 6th and 7th. You won't want to miss the speakers, the challenge, the equipping, the celebration of liberty, the presidential forum, and the presidential straw poll. Your family, your church's future hangs on this. Register now at freedom2015.org. That's freedom2015.org.
Back on the Generations Radio broadcast, Kevin Swanson here with you. Steve Vaughn also in studio today. And Steve, you know, as these issues are unfolding, very dramatic in the history of Western civilization, the history of the world, I don't think we've ever seen anything quite like this, where you have probably the most egregious civil tyrannical moves on the part of the highest court of the land. Probably the worst thing ever done in the history of mankind when it comes to a civil ruling, and that was the Obergefell ruling. And then you have this pushback on the part of a couple of faithful Christians in America. This is an amazingly dramatic moment, and it's time like these that, of course, the wicked, their homosexuals, trot out their apologists to tell us why Kim Davis is wrong and why we all need to submit to Satan and those that control the Supreme Court of the United States. Well, here's Huffington Post, and I want you to catch the logical error here. This is a classical logical error. It's an absurdity to read these articles. These guys, I think they have abandoned rationality. For the most part, the liberals in America have abandoned rationality. They're no longer able to think. According to Romans 1, God has given them up to a debased mind, and this is an example of that. This is an article about Kim Davis and religious liberty from Huffington Post. Came out just yesterday. Davis, this is the quote, "Davis is the moral equivalent of the elevator operator in a government building who, for her own religious reasons, refuses to let gays and lesbians ride in her elevator, which is the only one in the building. This, quite simply, she cannot do." Now, can you sense, you teach a little bit of logic from time to time, don't you, Steve? Can you sense... This is something that a first grader would be able to identify a problem with the logic in this article from an ostensibly intelligent news site called Huffington Post. Now, this is an example of the abandonment of all rationality. Now, there's a slight difference between operating an elevator and performing homosexual acts. Does everybody understand the difference between riding in an elevator and allowing somebody to ride an elevator and approving of their sexual deviance and institutionalizing their sexual deviance? Do you see there might be a difference there? Does anybody out there understand this? Is there a rational person left in America? I think there are a few left in this studio, but...
Yeah, that sounds a little bit like straw man, maybe. You know, make it the weakest argument you have possible and then knock it over. And so they basically tried to take this argument and make it as weak as possible by making equivalent homosexuality and riding in an elevator. You know, there's a huge difference between the two. And so you make it weak, knock it over, and say, there, we win.
Now, there are some who might not be able to distinguish between riding elevators and sexual perversions. And I would give you an example. I don't think our dogs would be able to draw that distinction, Steve, between riding an elevator and copulating in the backyard.
Probably
with anything
not.
Or whatever yes. they want to copulate with.
Yeah.
You follow me here?
I would agree that.
I don't think our dogs would be able to draw that distinction. Now, Huffington Post, they're effectively like brute beasts. They've turned into the beasts. The Bible speaks of this, of course, again and again. Romans 1 being one of the most important texts here that I draw in on this edition of the program. These homosexual apologists are unable to think morally at all. They are effectively animals with the inability to distinguish between riding elevators and copulating with whatever. That, my friends, is the end of the ability to think rationally or humanly or as somebody who might be able to think as those created in the image of God, for example. God has given them up to a debased mind. They think like brute beasts. All right. Well, thankfully, there are some who do not. And Kim Davis, as well as Whitley County Clerk Kay Schwartz and Casey County Clerk Casey Davis, apparently three county clerks in the state of Kentucky, probably out of 60 or 70. Three county clerks in the state of Kentucky willing to stand up against the tyranny of the day. And I think there's a county clerk in Texas. There's, what, 4 to 5 righteous people left in America today. And, Steve, I'm hoping there's more than that. And I have a feeling there's at least 30,000, something like that, 30,000 Christians left in America. I would say there's at least 30,000 Christians left in America.
I would hope so.
Who would not submit to this and are willing to go to jail. I have a feeling there will be 30, 40,000 Americans in prison within the next 5, 6 years.
Yeah.
Because I don't see there to be a lot of courage amongst our leaders right now to stand up against this tremendous force and to stand against the persecution of the day. We're encouraging the presidential candidates to stand for religious liberties and come to the National Religious Liberties Conference November 6th and 7th, but we're understanding that at least several of them are afraid to stand with these people.
Yeah, and you know, I've read some of the presidentials, Rick Santorum, Ben Carson, and their answer to this is making another law that exempts people and allows them religious liberties. But the problem is that not only did the Supreme Court violate God's law, they violated the Constitution. They should have never ruled on this because there's nowhere in the Constitution that says that the federal government is over marriage. And so what needs to happen is not making another law to cover an illegal ruling by the Supreme Court. We need the governors of each state to say, no, we will not follow this law, and I will stand up for all of my county clerks. But see, the governors of the states are also a bunch of wimps, especially Hickenritter or whatever is Hickenlooper. A person in Colorado is a wimp as well. But most of the governors, most of the presidentials are a bunch of wimps, and that is what we deserve because that's what we voted for.
That's hard to find courage in a day like this. You know, we've given several examples of this on a recent program. Judge Roy Moore, one of the examples of a guy who's willing to stand up against the higher magistrates. Not too many governors, and that's the problem. I think Roy Moore tried for the governorship twice. It's very, very difficult to find a governor who's got the guts to stand up against this kind of thing. I think it may happen in the next generation. I'm hoping within 20, 30, 40 years that coming out of especially the homeschool population and those who've been given a biblical worldview over the last 20 years or so. Remember, we have not trained the young folks prior to 1990. There wasn't a whole lot of worldview stuff. Well, since 1990, over the last 20 years, we have taken advantage through Teen Pack, through various other worldview academies and other things. We've been able to train tens of thousands of young people through these systems, and I think out of those tens of thousands, we're going to see 5 or 6 or 8 or 10 emerge that will be able to lead America back towards liberty and back towards righteousness and hopefully a stable society. But because, by the way, you do something like Obergefell, you're rolling a hand grenade through the entire social system. You're destroying a civilization. And friends, at some point, there will be a few people left saying, we would like a civilization by the year 2100. We would like somebody to lead us towards a solid, stable civilization and social system. And so I think, you know, sometime in the next 20, 30, 40 years, there will be faith. There will be courage amongst the next generation. Not everybody, but there will be some. And I trust that will happen. Well, let me end this program with a review of an article from the UK Independent that came out just a couple of days ago. Somebody sent this to me from the UK. What marriage would look like if we actually followed the Bible. And this is your typical.
A lot different.
Well, this is your typical mockery of Scripture. And I think there are a lot of people out there that have a straw man configuration of what Scripture actually presents, and then they blow up the straw man and they say, now see, the Bible's ridiculous. And we get this often. We hear all the time from homosexuals how ridiculous the Word of God is, how absolutely quote unquote stupid God is. And of course, they're about as proud as you can possibly be. They think their systems, their view of sexuality and marriage is the new norm, is the absolute norm, and anything that diverts from whatever we have been doing for the last 30 years is completely unacceptable and utterly reprehensible. That's the way the average person in America views the scriptures. Now, this person goes through the Old Testament and points out how the Word of God deals with sexuality and marriage throughout the Old Testament, bringing out polygamy, incest, and other things, and then says the New Testament affirms it in Matthew 5:17-19, where Jesus affirmed the Old Testament law. In fact, he did. And there aren't many Christians today willing to take the entire scriptures and stand with Jesus on this one. Not many Christians have the guts to do it. They don't want to be self-consistent. And so, therefore, they're embarrassed by what we say on this radio program. We're not embarrassed of God, though. We're not embarrassed of the Word of God. And no, we're not shock jocks. I know it's shocking when we read the Word of God on the air. It's a huge turnoff to the vast majority of evangelical Christians that hear this radio program. Nonetheless, we stand with Jesus Christ. We stand with the Word of God. There is no other place to stand, especially when society is self-destructing anyway. All right, so if you look at this woman's article, Valerie Tirico, writing for the UK Independent, she says, opposition to gay marriage by conservative Christians has little to do with biblical monogamy, as these stories of incest, polygamy, and sex slaves show. She runs through it. She talks about polygamy, says, see, Christianity is a joke. Got a fair amount about polygamy in these pagan nations and the Jewish nation throughout the Old Testament. Polygamy, she says, was the norm. Well, it wasn't the norm. Number one, it wasn't the norm. It wasn't even expected to be the norm. Now, granted, the first one to do polygamy was a pagan in Genesis chapter 4, I believe it is.
Yeah, Lamech.
5. Lamech, exactly. Yeah, he was a pagan. He was a murderer. And, of course, he was the first polygamist. And he shook his face in front of God and brought polygamy into the world. He was the first one to bring it into the world. She didn't catch that in the article. She didn't see it at all. Now, the Bible speaks of some sins as more heinous in the sight of God than others. For example, homosexuality, adultery, and some forms of incest require the death penalty in Scripture, whereas premarital fornication required a fine. And polygamy was a sin that God winked at, according to Acts 17. By the way, even in our society, we need to see homosexuality, adultery, and bestiality, and fornication as worse crimes than polygamy, as defined by God's laws. Not to say that polygamy is not a sin. Polygamy is a sin. Polygamy is wrong. But according to Acts 17, there were sins that God winked at in the Old Testament era, but now he calls all men everywhere to repent. Now, Solomon disobeyed God's laws by marrying all those women. According to Deuteronomy 17:17, kings should not multiply wives unto themselves. Another verse she missed. Also, God punished Abraham for taking a concubine and having Ishmael. God punished Jacob in many, many different ways with many different sorrows for his polygamy. And in the New Testament, you find that an elder must be the husband of one wife. So it's obvious that by the time you get to Timothy and Titus in the New Testament, and by the way, God has the right to cinch up a bit on his requirements and bring these things to judgment quicker. And he does that by saying, hey, in the New Testament church, in the New Testament kingdom of God, no more polygamy, especially with the leaders. So we begin to see polygamy drop away. And that, my friends, is the way that God handles things. Yes. God regulates polygamy and slavery just like he regulated divorce in the Old Testament. He doesn't like it. He doesn't like divorce.
Yeah, and you take a look at the families, the leaders that were polygamous in the Old Testament, and you look at the family dynamics of that.
Terrible.
Oh, it's horrible. I mean, you've got the 12 patriarchs of Israel. Well, they were murderous, lying, thieving people.
Yeah.
You know, they were not good people.
Sure, and not presented as good people.
Right.
See, that's one of the mistakes she makes. She says, okay, biblical example equals biblical mandate.
No, narrative huge is problem. Not narrative is not
huge,
normative. Yeah.
Huge problem. People read the scriptures wrongly, and by the way, the baptism debate gets into that too.
Oh yeah.
Biblical example is always wanted. They want to equate it to biblical mandate. I'm sorry, they're not to be equated. You know, like Judas went and hanged himself. Go thou and do likewise. Now, should we all go out and hang ourselves just because Judas hanged himself?
Yeah.
I don't think so.
Job's wife, curse God and die.
Yeah. little context on it helps. And, of course, she didn't want to do that at all. And I'm talking about an article from the UK Independent, Valerie Tirico's article, on what the marriage would look like if we actually followed the Bible. What marriage would look like if we actually followed all these sinful people talked about in the Bible. Yeah, it would look pretty lousy. Okay? It would look pretty lousy. So again, you know, this is the typical stuff we get from the homosexual crowd, ergo the apostate crowd, that has denied God's word and is doing their best to mock it. In the New Testament, we find that Jesus Christ obliterates slavery his way. Now, that's true. God regulated polygamy and slavery in the Old Testament. He didn't like it, but he regulated it. That's one reason why in Exodus 21:10, God required due care of a wife who happened to be a slave. So if you had a slave, married the slave, you had to give that wife their wifely rights, can treat her as a second-class citizen, according to Exodus 21:10. People say, well, that's horrible. I'm sorry, but he had to work in the context of this pagan slavery that was pretty much normative amongst this society that had been raised in the Lamech sort of worldview. And so God was patient with these people in the Old Testament. And by the time you get to the New Testament, though, he's obliterating slavery. 1 Corinthians 7:21 and 23. Read my book on slavery and find out how Christianity has wiped slavery off the face of the earth as much as possible. Sadly, the Karl Marxes of the world come in and they bring in a different form of abolition. It turns out to be utterly fraudulent.
Yeah, you take a look at what the Bible says about marriage. And, you know, if we were to follow what the Bible said, you would have husbands who are willing to give up their lives for their wives. There would not be divorce. There would be husbands who love their wives, wives that respected their husbands. That's what I see as written in the Bible concerning marriage. Yes, it would be great if we had marriages that looked like that.
All right, she also appeals to Exodus 21:8 and says this is about sex slavery. It's not about sex slavery. Exodus 21:8 has nothing to do with sex slaves. Okay, it has something to do with slavery, yes, because slavery happened. Even as divorce happens today, slavery was happening back then. It's unacceptable. God doesn't want it. But that's just what's happening in a sinful world. And thankfully, the New Testament obliterates this idea of slavery. Now, it takes time. And man shifts from one form of slavery to another. And that's what happened in 1865 when we moved from decentralized forms of fiefdom slavery to a big federal state that enslaves hundreds of millions of people, unlike any time in all of human history. Thanks a lot, Karl Marx. Thanks a lot, Abe Lincoln. Thanks a lot, whoever you were, that centralized power in Washington, D.C. and enslaved an entire nation since 1865. Yeah, we're not big on slavery, you can tell. And one of the reasons for that is we're Christians, for those of you wondering. We're Christians here in this radio studio. Okay, he talks about war booty, where the virgin females were counted among the booty of the war. He talks about how the males were to be obliterated and killed. Now, the Canaanites were extraordinarily wicked. We know that. And God wanted to wipe out all remnants of them off the earth. Part of the reason is they were doing homosexuality and child sacrifice. They were big on abortion and homosexuality. So God says, you take a society like that, you wipe it off the face of the earth. Okay, that's the way you treated the Canaanites. And that's probably what's going to happen to America as well. But that's beside the point. What do you do? Here's the question. When you're in war, and by the way, war is a reality. And sometimes, at one point in human history, it was commanded on the part of children of Israel to do war against Canaanites. Well, what do you do? Here's the question. What do you do when you wiped out the fighting men and there are 50,000 single women hanging out in B.C. 1200 when all the men have been eliminated? What do you do? Here's what you do. You put them on welfare. Oh, wait a minute.
Barack Obama
didn't exist back then.
Yeah.
That was pre-FDR. Okay, well, let's think about this. What do you do with 50,000 single women who aren't voting for Barack Obama in the 2014 elections? What do? You consign them to never getting married and they starve to death. Oh, that's a good idea. Oh, that's a really good idea. The modern solution is you turn them all into prostitutes and put them on welfare. Okay, that's what you do with inner city women. Turn them all into prostitutes and put them on LBJ's welfare program. Turns out God doesn't want to do that. Okay? Okay, now some people say, well, I think Karl Marx's and LBJ's solutions are better than God's. I'm here to tell you, I don't think so. I don't think so. Okay? Check out the Word of God. God's smart. God's wise. The beginning of wisdom is the fear of God. Okay, then they talk a little bit about incest in this article and point out that Lot's daughters committed incest. And
that turned out well.
That was a real disaster.
Yeah. Huge, Moab and Ammon.
Huge disaster. Huge disaster.
Oh, my.
Huge disaster. One of the most evil things ever done. Recorded in Scripture, yes. But hello, the indicative's not the imperative. Does this woman understand this? Of course, she's creating the straw man. That's the whole idea of the article. Well, Lot's daughters, as it turns out, were just as wicked as most college girls today who have kids out of wedlock. So, just FYI, you know. And we don't want to approve that either. Now, I'm sure she would.
Yeah.
I'm sure Valerie would approve of these college girls that are prostituting themselves and picking up, you know, I don't know, was it half of girls under 30 years of age are having kids out of wedlock?
Something like that.
Okay. And then she talks a little bit about rape victims. A Hebrew girl who's raped can be sold to a rapist for 50 shekels. Well, now she's way off base here. Turns out that the word used in Deuteronomy 22:28 is not raped. It's not raped. In fact, there was a different word used for the woman who was betrothed or married and raped in the previous verses in that chapter. I wish people would read the Word of God and perhaps draw the Hebrew words in as well. Be a little more serious about this. As it turns out, what's happening here in Deuteronomy 22:28 and 29 is premarital fornication. Now, Valerie is all on board with premarital fornication. She's all about that. She's all about whatever sexual sin has been popularized in the last 40 years. But the Word of God is not. The Word of God considers that to be a sin. And when there's premarital fornication, there's sin on both sides. Now, Exodus 21 clarifies this particular punishment. When you have premarital fornication, what do you do? What does society do? Well, what society does today is you have 40 million kids born outside of wedlock and you put them on welfare and hope it turns out in the year 2060, where the prison population is 60 times what it was in 1940. Okay, that's the way we solve the problem today. I'm sorry, that's not the way the Bible solves the problem. The Bible's not an idiot. The Bible isn't into destroying civilizations as we know. All right, this is premarital fornication. And what happens is, in a case like this, the father, and of course the daughter whom he loves may confer with him on this, the father decides whether the marriage will proceed. Whether or not the marriage proceeds, the dowry of 1 to 3 years is required of the man who did the dirty deed or who encouraged this young lady into this fornicating relationship. Now, that's going to discourage a fair amount of premarital fornication, I would think. There's not going to be as much, you know, tossing and turning in the back of the station wagon. If they understand, that's going to cost you about $140,000 in today's money. Okay, well, I guess the conclusion to all of this is God's law beats man's law.
Every time.
Thank you. All right, ladies and gentlemen, if you want a little bit more on some of these issues and the distinctives that I brought out, biblical distinctives and biblical truth, biblical law, as opposed to everything you've been taught in the last 50 years. You've been brainwashed. I'd say almost everybody's been brainwashed because I rarely hear anybody who can defend Scripture on these points. If you want to be able to defend Scripture on something like slavery or some of these other issues, grab a copy of my book, Apostate, The Men Who Destroyed the Christian West. And come on! Get a little apologetic armaments in your arsenal so you can stand on the Word of God and challenge the fool in his folly, because the fools are destroying our systems. You got to get in the face of these fools. And you got to challenge the fool in his folly, lest he be wise in his own conceits. And one of the ways to do that is to get yourself equipped on the basis of biblical law. Grab a copy of my book, Apostate. In fact, I think you can get 2 for 1 at our website. KevinSwanson.com, GenerationsWithVision.com. And oh, by the way, pretty much all of our resources are available 20% off at our website. So if you want some of the best resources, some of the best children's books that you can find on the internet for the very best prices, it's all there at our website, KevinSwanson.com or GenerationsWithVision.com. Come to our website, do your shopping for Christmas, do your shopping for birthdays, and equip your family with a biblical worldview at GenerationsWithVision.com. This is Kevin Swanson inviting you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.